Jeremiah chapter 9 tonight. We're going to cover all 38 verses of this incredible prayer. Nehemiah chapter 9. Remember that Nehemiah is a study on leadership, and absolutely nothing happens. If you'll just raise me just a little bit, please. Thank you, because it'll balance out in my ears. Thank you. As a study on leadership, remember nothing happens until someone provides leadership for it, especially in the home, especially in the church, and especially among leaders in the church, in leaders, Christian leaders in their homes, in their families. Did you know, or do you consider prayer to be an incredible honor and privilege? To be able for at any time, 24/7, I mean, to go to the throne of grace and speak to your Father who loves you, who sent his only begotten Son to die for you, that you can find grace, you can find mercy, you can find help in time of need, and even obtain it if you'll only go to God the Father in prayer through Christ Jesus. Amen? Man, that's what it's all about, and that's what it takes. It takes leadership. It's the greatest privilege in all the world is for us to be able to go to the Lord. Now, remember that the temple has been rebuilt long ago, back in Ezra. And then Nehemiah comes along. He's rebuilt the walls now. He's repopulated the city of Jerusalem. The people are now safe and so forth. And remember the last time we were together, the people gathered as one man in one place, and they only wanted one thing. They wanted to hear the word of God. Boy, what a great blessing that must have been to be there. And then as they started, the word of God was being read to them by Ezra. Remember what happened last time? That they started weeping. And all the people started weeping. And then the Levites went and told them, said, oh, listen, this is a day of joy. This is not a day to be weeping. The Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Go and eat, go and drink, take food to your neighbors. Let this day be a celebration, which was the Feast of Trumpets, remember, about them, the times when they lived in booths during the wilderness experience. And so they started rejoicing and loving the Lord and all of those things. And then all of a sudden, we come to chapter 9. And we find that the feasting that occurred in chapter 8 has now turned to fasting in chapter 9. And we look back at the national revival that took place in chapter 8, and now the whole nation is going to be in repentance. Their hearts are broken now before the Lord in this chapter. You know, you hear me say it all the time. Prayer is indeed the work. Amen. It really is. You know, this is the worst. If I don't have, not that I'm better than anyone or more spiritual or any of those things. I struggle in prayer like everybody else. But I do know this, that if I'm not faithful in my prayer time and I walk out of the house, my day doesn't work. It just, I feel unclothed, if you understand? But boy, when you have the garment of prayer upon you, done so in humility, and you walk out of your door and you just have a peace about it because you've communed with God your Father about the whole day, amen? And now you're walking in the Spirit, the power of another. So there are about 650 prayers, I think, recorded in the Word of God. Isn't that right, Kevin? It's a little humor. Okay, I'm just only going to look at this side tonight because this side, you are scaring me, okay? No, about 650 prayers in the Word of God. And now, with all that being said, if I'm not mistaken, and I don't think I am, chapter 9, this prayer that we're looking at tonight is the longest recorded prayer that we have in the Word of God. It is an incredible prayer. It should be read. It should be studied. It should be embraced because it's all about God, all of it. It's all about God. It's all about the goodness of God. It's all about the incredible grace of God. And in this long, long prayer, you'll find that as the Levites are praying, and Ezra, they're all praying. Matter of fact, I call this the leader's prayer, okay, or the prayer of the Levites. you'll find that they're going to review in as they pray the incredible history of Israel. So let's begin tonight, chapter 9, verse 1. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, meaning that's the seventh month, remember, the Feast of Tabernacles is now concluded. It says, the children of Israel were assembled, and look how they were assembled, with fasting. They were in sackcloth and dust on their heads. I pray that you get a picture of that, because you're never going to get a picture of that in the 21st century church. I mean, think about it for a minute. There are all the people, man. Like I said earlier, they're no longer feasting. Now they are fasting. Every stomach, 50,000 people maybe in attendance. Man, their stomachs are empty and they are hungry and they are clothed in black, you know, from the goats, the skin of the goats, the sackcloth. It's rough, it's uncomfortable, it's against their skin and so forth. And every head of every person is covered with dust, or literally the dirt of the earth. And I think, dear God, what are they doing? Well, that's symbolizing deep humiliation, deep mourning, deep brokenness over the sins, not only of their forefathers, but of themselves. Now look at verse 2. Then those of the Israelite lineage, they separated themselves from all foreigners. We'll talk about that later on next week. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. That's 3 long hours, loved one. And then for another 3 hours, look what they did. They confessed and they worshiped the Lord their God. It says they separated themselves. Do you know what? For the believer, that's the beginning of real life, isn't it? It's when you walk away from the world, you walk away from the things of the world, you walk away from those who are not serving God, that don't know the Lord, and you just go, Lord, I'm separated unto you now. I just want you and no one else. So this nation went from a nation of revival in chapter 8, and now to a nation, well, the people are all repenting. And, you know, imagine 50,000 people, if that many were actually there. Maybe, I know we know it's between 30 and 50. And they're confessing their sins. They're worshiping for 3 straight hours. Guess what? Not one person checked their cell phone. Not one person sent a text message. Nobody was on Facebook. Do you understand what I mean? I hope you aren't. No. Listen, one people in one place with only one focus. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that, you know, if we confess our sins, that's what they were doing. If we confess our sins, the word confess means to say the same thing, to be in agreement with God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, God is, and He is also just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what these people are doing. They are one people in one place with only one focus. Now listen, I'm going to ask a question. Never to be hard, but always to provoke, if that's okay. Do we have time for that today? Does the 21st century church really have time for that? Or maybe another way. Do they even take time for that? No, they don't do that at all. You know, that's from revival to repentance. You know how revival starts? You know, revival is not for the lost. You know that, don't you? That's evangelism. Evangelism is for the lost. They're dead in trespasses and sins. But to be revived is for the believer. In other words, you need to come back to life, man. You're dead. Charles Finney said this about revival. He said, revival begins with a person. Revival's not a miracle. He says, draw a circle. Get inside it and say, Lord, begin a revival in this circle. Boy, what a word, amen. He says, and then these characters here, Jeshua and all the rest of them, they stood on the stairs of the Levites, and look what they did. They all cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God, and now come the Levites, and it gives us their names. So the Levites said, stand up, Bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting, or literally forever and forever. And blessed be your, what kind of name? Glorious name, which is exalted above, watch this, which is exalted above every praise, every blessing that God has, the name of the Lord. You know, listen, when I look at that and I say, that's the same thing that Jesus himself is teaching. Listen, prayer, all prayer should begin exalting God for who he is. Amen? What? How did the Lord, when the disciples came to the Lord and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, meaning John the Baptist. And Jesus said, well, after this manner, or after this outline, or this pattern, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As you've heard me teach over the many years here, there are over 80 Old Testament names for God. Man, we can start naming them off, all the benefits. He is Jehovah Shammah. He's here with us right now. Amen. You know, he is our peace. He's our righteousness. He's our healer. He's our shepherd. He is everything that we will ever need. He is our God. And we sit there and love him and praise him. That's the way all prayer should begin. Now look at them. Do you see them? There they are, man. They're all covered with the dust on their heads. They're in the sackcloth and their stomachs are empty, but their hearts, they're full of the Lord. That's all they want, is the Lord. And look at this now. Look, this prayer of confession. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Man, I don't know how you feel, but do you think that gave them comfort knowing that? It should give us comfort as well. In other words, you, God, our Father, you are alone, are the Lord. There is no other God. Amen. We know him. The majority of the world doesn't know him, but we know him. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:11, he says, God says this, I'm the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. No Savior. There's no one else. Isaiah 44:6, besides me, God says, there is no God. Isaiah 44:8, he says, do not fear, do not be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my holy witnesses. Listen carefully. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. God, comma, and God says, I know not one. You know, for us to be able to be here tonight, and we can talk to one another, we can tell the world, you know what, apart from God, man, listen, there is no other God. There is no other rock. Apart from God, there is nothing reliable to rest your life upon. Amen? Nothing at all. Listen, our God made everything. And you know, he just spoke it and it was done. Let there be light. And light was. He made it all, everything. And you know what? All life comes from him. You know, he didn't just create everything. It says there that he also, and you preserve them all. In other words, he just didn't leave creation and us to them, him to ourselves. He says, no, listen, I take care of you. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 145:16, you open your hand, meaning God, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. I pray you're satisfied tonight. You know, I'm not saying that you're not troubled about things or maybe circumstances and so forth. I mean, if I lived in California right now, I would be very troubled. I mean, look at all the fires, the loss of life. It's unbelievable, the things that are occurring. I feel so sorry for the people that have lost their homes and the loss of life that's occurred. I mean, it must be just literally like a nightmare. I mean, when you think about what they call those, not tornadoes, but fire-nado. Can you believe? I mean, I'd never heard that a fire-nado, you know, like a tornado full of fire. There was one reported that was an E3 or EF3, whatever you call it. That's 143 miles an hour. And that's what was going through those forests. Terrible things. Man, you know, but God, he cares about all of it. It says in verse 7, you're the Lord God. You chose Abraham and you brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and you gave him a name, Abraham. Isn't it amazing? God chose one man out of all the earth who was actually an idolater. The Ur of the Chaldees, they were into moon worship. And there he calls one man, and in that one man, all the people of the planet, of the earth, through every generation, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. And through him, of course, would come the Messiah. And you know, this prayer here that we're studying, it's not really about specific persons. Yeah, I'll tell you what it's about. The emphasis in this prayer that we're just reading and looking at simply tonight, a simple Bible study, the emphasis is on God. It's on the great, incredible grace of God. It's on the incredible goodness of God, what God has done, what God will do. And you know why? God is the faithful God. He has never been unfaithful to you. He has never been unfaithful to me. He has never been unfaithful to the church that he loved and sent his son to die for. Amen? Never. No, not ever. And if you'll read this prayer, you'll find that the Lord God, he is the subject, literally, in nearly every verse of Scripture. Verse 8, and you found in your heart, you found his heart, meaning Abraham, faithful before you, and you made a covenant with him to give the land, meaning the promised land, the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgazites, and to give to his descendants. And God, look what God did. And you have performed your words because he's the faithful God, okay? For you are righteous. You know what? Israel's back in the land tonight, aren't they? And you know what? Jerusalem is the eternal capital now. But in God's eye, it has always been that. Amen? He says here, but you found your heart faithful. And then he goes in verse 9, and you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry by the Red Sea. And you know what? He hears your cry in Fort Worth. He knows all that's going on. Listen, God cares. He sees, it says, and he hears. That's why we can do what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care, all your anxiety, all your anxiousness, casting all your care, your burden upon him, for he careth for you. That's some of the greatest scripture in the Bible, isn't it? God cares for you. He really does care. Even when you feel like God maybe doesn't care, that would be a lie because he always cares. And you showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against the people of the land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made the name for yourself as it is this day, and you divided the sea before him, so that they went through the midst of the sea, meaning the Red Sea, of course, on dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. And moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night a pillar of fire. I love this. Now listen. To give them light on the road which they should travel. There are times in my life, and there are times in your journey as well, in what we do call life, that you know what? Sometimes it feels like we, like them, they're in the wilderness. But whenever we are in the wilderness, you know what? God says, here's the way. Here's the way to get through the wilderness. Here's the way to get through whatever's happening in your life. And if we would only daily seek his face, then you know what would happen? We would have daily guidance, wouldn't we? He would lead us. He would guide us. And you know, God would light our every path. Every path would always be lit up if we would only simply do one thing, what Jesus told us. In John 8:12, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he says, I am the light of the world. He says, he goes on and he says, he who follows me, follows after me, comes after me, travels with me. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have or possess the light of life. All we have to do is simply follow the Lord. You remember in John's gospel where I just quoted from, that was the second I am, where Jesus is saying, I am that I am. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. I'm the self-existent one. I'm Almighty God. That's what he said. He said, I can do absolutely anything, and whatever you need, I can provide. Do you need righteousness? If you believe in me, it'll be imputed unto you. Anything we need and everything is found in our Lord. When Jesus said he was the light of the world, he was saying, I am the only source of true illumination anywhere on this world. The only place is found in him. He is the true light and there is no other. You know, if we would only follow him, then it would be no different than the cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Amen? Isn't that right? Because you'd have the light of day, you'd have the pillar of fire by night, you'd never be in darkness, you would know the way in whatever you're facing. Jesus said in John 10:27, I know my sheep, they know me, and they know my voice, they'll not follow the voice of a stranger. See, when we follow him, I'm telling you, something happens. He said, ye shall have. Well, let me read it again. He said there in his word, he said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Did you know that is a personal promise from Jesus to you and to me, to anyone who trusts in him? There's no other person that knows the way out of darkness, only our Lord. And you know, we live in a world that's literally drenched in darkness, isn't it? Matter of fact, we live in a world right now, we live in a nation that is very comfortable with darkness. And they're very uncomfortable with light. They're very uncomfortable with God. I was talking with Rhonda in the cafe earlier tonight. I read this morning what she was mentioning to me about Greg Laurie that happened there at the SoCal, stadium that he has the harvest in. And that the billboards that he had put up in the mall, certain areas, showed him holding up a Bible. Perhaps you read that this morning. Didn't have a crucifix on it, didn't say it was a holy Bible. And yet they came in and they made him, the uproar was so great, they took down all the billboards. And then he went back and even had the company change them again so not to be so offensive, and they still would not put them back up. Isn't that amazing? How the Word of God, the Bible, even an unopened Bible, even just holding a Bible, how it offends the world today. And yet, that's the only thing that's going to set the world free. Nothing else is going to set them free. And yet, that's the things that are happening because they're so comfortable with darkness. Verse 13, and you came down also on Mount Sinai, and you spoke with them from heaven. Remember the Ten Commandments. He revealed his will to man. And he gave them just ordinances, true laws, and good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, law by the hand of Moses your God. Do you look at the Ten Commandments as a gift? Boy, they are. It is a gift. Amen? The world doesn't look at the Word of God or the Ten Commandments as a gift. What's wrong with thou shalt not murder? Is that bad? No, my God, we're murdering people. I mean, look what's happening in Chicago. Listen, we have the Word of God. They're not a burden. The world says they're a burden. No. What does John the Apostle say I think it's 1 John 5:3, he says, this is love for God, that we keep his commands, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're not weighty. No, man, they light us. They settle up on us. They're good to have. He says, and you gave bread from heaven for their hunger, and you brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and you told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. Can I ask you a question? Do you ever pray anything like this? Think about this for a moment. I don't pray like that. Do you pray like this? Or do you ever, they're praying the Lord, this is our history. This is who we are. This is what you've been doing. Man, they started at the very beginning of creation and they're working themselves all the way through the old covenant. And I'm saying, you have to know the Word of God to do that. Did you know that? Man, and they're sitting there. He says, listen, you gave us bread. You gave us water. Man, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen? That word want means I shall not lack for anything. And the reason? The Lord. He's my shepherd. He's the one that leads us beside still waters. He's the one who leads us to green pastures. He is the Lord. He is our provider. Even Jesus, what did he say in the Lord's Prayer? When he taught the disciples to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. That's not our idea. That's God's idea. He says, I want you to pray that. And he says, God gave bread from heaven. He gave water from the rock. And you know what? We've been given the very same thing, haven't we? Jesus said in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That is one of the first of the I am sayings in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, listen, I am everything that you will ever need to sustain your life now and the eternal state as well. I am spiritual food. I am your very spiritual food. He says, and to those who come to me, you know what? You'll never hunger for the world anymore. But you know what you'll hunger for? You'll hunger for my world, the world that's coming. Did you ever just think for a moment about heaven? I mean, it's always just a breath away. And I say that not to frighten, because we shouldn't be frightened. We have no fear of death, amen? We're saved by grace. We're not saved because we're good, because there's none good, saith the Lord. No, not one. We're saved by grace through his mercy, through his goodness. We're saved by faith. We trust you, Lord. Listen, man, heaven is going to be the coolest place. It's going to be so wonderful. No tears, no sorrow, no death, no disease. It's going to be awesome. You know, somebody asked me the other day, they said, do you think what do you think Eve's body looked like? And I said, what? and they said, well, she was a woman, and what do you think she looked like? And I said, well, I don't know what she looked like, but I know when I get to heaven what I'm going to look like, because when I see him, I'm going to be as he is, amen? And she said, but yeah, but what about Eve? And I said, she was very corpulent, okay? That's all I know. That means, you know what I mean by, what does corpulent mean? She was a big girl, okay? Never mind. You guys are tough tonight. I'm just trying to make you feel good, ladies. I mean, come on. We're so consumed today with the way we look, you know? No, listen, I'll tell you something. There's nothing in the world that can satisfy anyone like Jesus can. J.L. Packer said this, you will never need more than Jesus can supply. Why? He's our provider. He provides our every need. He knows what you need tonight. He knows what you need tomorrow. And you don't know what you may need tomorrow, but he knows. Not only that, he's the water of life. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, it tells us one day when we get to heaven, it says that John said that angel showed him a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Ooh, we're going to get to see that. Jesus said on the feast day there in the winter months in John 7:37, he says, on the last day of that great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Speaking, of course, of the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't it amazing that all this in this prayer, all the incredible things God did for them, and you would think that they would never, ever walk away from the Lord, but look at this next verse. It says, but they, in verse 16, but they, our fathers, acted proudly or literally presumptuously. They hardened their necks and they did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Remember, he's talking about probably right there in Exodus 32 and 33, you know, when Aaron made the golden calf and all that. He says, now watch this, but you are God, ready to pardon. And that is a word for you tonight. God is more than ready to pardon if we're only be ready to run to him. Ready to pardon. He's gracious. He's merciful. God is slow to anger. God is abundant in kindness. He didn't forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves. In other words, they manufactured their own gods. Remember what that sermon? Gods by Aaron. Remember that one? And he said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt, and they work great provocations. Well, that's a sad history, not only of Israel, that's a sad history of all humanity, isn't it? turning their backs on God, refusing to obey the goodness of God, not wanting anything to do with God. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 130, verse 3. When the psalmist cries out, it says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities. If you should mark, that's an accounting word. Okay, you did this, you did that, you did this. There's another sin. He says, who could stand? No one could stand. But there, it goes on and it says, but there is forgiveness with you. Oh, there's forgiveness with God. And it goes on and says, that they may fear you. There's no one like our God. He is so ready to pardon us. You know, he is the forgiving God. And even in spite of their failures, look at this prayer. Look what God kept doing. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud didn't depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way that they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth. And you gave them water for their thirst. 40 years, meaning the wilderness wanderings, loved one, you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked what? Nothing. Think about that. They were rebellious, stiff-necked, and yet even God in the wilderness wanderings, when they were always complaining and they were always murmuring about everything, God is so good. He is so gracious. He says, you sustained them and they lacked nothing. And watch this. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. Would you consider that a miracle? 40 years old, this shirt being 40 years old, it looks good as new. Man, if we could only do that for our wives, guys, we would be rich. You know what I mean? They don't need shoes anymore. They don't need to go shopping. There's no school supplies or school clothes for the kids. Huh? You wear what you've been wearing for 40 years. You're not out of school or the home yet. Hello. You know what I mean? Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and you gave them nations and directed them into the district. So you took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven. Remember, that was a promise that God gave to Abraham? He says, and you brought them into a land which you told their fathers, go in it, possess it. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued, they didn't do it, you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, possessed houses full of goods, cisterns, meaning water cisterns, already dug, and vineyards and olive groves and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and they were filled and they grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. You know, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, I believe it is, and you go in there and God says, you know, now listen, I am bringing you into a good land, meaning the land, of course, the promised land, the land of Canaan. And that land is going to be filled with wheat and fig trees and olives and honey. And God told him in his word, he said, you know what? You're not going to lack one thing. And then right after that, the Lord says, now listen, beware. He says, beware when you come into that land and you have eaten and you're full and your silver is multiplied, your gold is multiplied, and you live in homes that you haven't built and all of those things. He says, you better beware lest you forget the Lord thy God. We never want to be to a point where we're so full that we forget God. Amen. Because he's the one who provides everything that we have. We should be thanking him daily for all that we have. Listen, but they did forget. Look at verse 26 rather. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and they rebelled against you. They cast your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets. In other words, isn't it amazing? They prophets God sent to warn them, but yet they killed them. And they who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations, and therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppress them at the time of their trouble. And when they cried to you, look what God did. Well, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers, and you saved them from the hand of their enemies. In other words, you know that obviously you're talking here about the book of Judges, okay? But after that, they had rest. Look what they did. They did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. And yet, when they returned and cried out to you, again, look what God did. You heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Did you know that nothing has really changed from what we're just, that prayer there? The cycle, that kind of cycle, doesn't it repeat itself in every generation? In every generation. Why is it that Israel, just like today, that people have to have a crisis come into their lives? Christians have to have a crisis come into their lives in order to make them dependent upon God again. You know, I don't want any crisis, do you? No. Listen, I like smooth waters, don't you? I like to be able to get in my lazy boy. Like I always tell you, it's conformed to my image. It fits perfectly. You know, I don't want a crisis. You know, I don't want that. Lord, I just want to do whatever you want me to do. I want to be at peace with you, and I want you to be at peace with me. And it testified, he says, and testified against them, verse 29, that you might bring them back to your law, yet they acted proudly. And they didn't heed your commandments. They sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Loved one, to reject God's word is to reject God. And that's exactly what they were doing. And yet for many years you had patience with them, satisfied and or testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them to the land of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, for your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. And here's the reason. For you are God. For you are gracious. For you are merciful. I have found that in my life, that, you know, no matter how unfaithful man is, God remains faithful. He can't deny himself. Amen? When we are faithful, the Word of God says, are faithless, he remains faithful. And during that time, just like the children of Israel, God never stopped loving them. He never stopped grieving over them. He never stopped leading them. He never stopped guiding them. Never, not once. God has never, ever forsaken his people. He has never forsaken his creation. And yet he had and still has every right to do so. But he does not do that. Loved one, listen, you know this and I know this. All of us today, especially America, let's tune out everyone else, but just our nation, we live in a time of comfortable Christianity, don't we? I mean, it's just comfortable. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, Lord, we have what's called convenient Christianity today. It's just convenient. And, you know, instead of doing God's will, I don't know that that we do the Lord's will. Man, if there's anything that we should strive for, it should be striving to do the will of the Lord and finding out what pleases him. I pray that we, this church, never gets comfortable and never treats Christianity as something that is convenient. Amen? That we walk in the power of another. He says, and now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant, who keeps mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. Our kings and our princes and our priests and our prophets and our fathers on all your people from the days of the king of Syria until this day. Look at the verse 32 again at the top. Now therefore our God. You know what I love about this prayer? Is as they were all standing all these hours, and they were quiet, and they're praying to the Lord, confessing their sins. They knew that God was their God, and they knew that God was merciful. They knew that their God was faithful, that he is great, that he is mighty, that he is awesome. And you know what they knew? They knew that 2 Chronicles 7:14 was still a promise from the living God. Let me read it to you. If my people, you know it well, I know you do, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. Boy, do we need that. And you know what else the people, as they were praying, what they knew? They knew that God's judgment against them was fair and it was just and it was deserved. Look at the next verse. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings or princes or priests or fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments, your testimonies, with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you have set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Now look at these closing verses, because now they're asking for a new beginning. And a new beginning always requires another commitment or a new commitment unto them. Now look what happens. He says here, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation on verse 36. So now today we are slaves here in the land of plenty that you gave to our ancestors. We're slaves among all this abundance. The lush produce of this land piles up in the hands, not their hands, look, the hands of the kings whom you've set over us. And the reason? Because of our sins. They have power over us. They have power over our cattle. In other words, they were taking what belonged to them, and not only that, they were taxing them to death, the king of Persia. We serve them at their pleasure. And listen to me, the last part, look at that. And we are in great misery. You know, it's one thing to be a slave in a foreign land, but to be a slave in your own nation that God had given you. How tragic is that? In spite of all this, we, look what they're doing now in their prayer. We're making a solemn promise. And look what they're doing with this promise. And putting it in writing on a sealed document are the names of our princes, the names of the Levites, the names of the priest. Now, what's wrong with that? In other words, Christians sign on the dotted line. You sign on the dotted line, as I do. If you buy a car, you have to sign for it. Amen? I mean, it's the last time. Maybe they don't do that anymore. You know, I don't know. But the last time I checked, they do. Yeah, listen, in other words, they're making all these promises. Do you know that we don't live life by making promises to God? Because we fail. But you know, we live our life because God has made certain promises to us, amen? And God is a God, he would never, ever, would he ever break one. And look at the way, again, the way they end this prayer. What an incredible way. It says there in verse 37, it says, we are in great misery. Great misery. We're in great distress. You know, God never changes. I am the Lord God. I change not, he says. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed in Malachi. Listen, God never changes. His love never changes. God's word never changes. Never. It has never needs updated. It never needs to be rebooted, as you've heard me say over the past. Never. He cannot lie. God's word is always perfect truth. And you know what that means? It means that everything that God has promised you, whether you feel it or whenever it comes to pass, you know, well, Lord, you're not, nothing is happening. Oh, listen, his promises always come to pass. Now, in his own way, in his own time, the promises of God, loved one, they never, ever fail. And here's what you have to understand, and I know you know this, but the promises of God, they're of absolutely no value to you. They're no value to me unless you believe them. Isn't that right? In other words, I'm not talking about head knowledge. I'm talking about heart knowledge. I know with all my heart. I believe with all my heart, no matter what you're facing, no matter what I'm facing in this life, we are so comfortable here in our country, thank God. We're safer here. You know what I'm saying? But I know that God will never, no, never, as it says in the Amplified Version of the Bible, No, never, I will not, I will not, I will not, I will never fail you, I will never leave you without support, I will never relax my hold upon you, assuredly not, saith the Lord, that you may know, never be seized with alarm, that you will never fear, that you will boldly say, the Lord is my helper, what can man do to me? Amen? That's what the Word of God says. Listen, we are always going to make it one way or another. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care how even lonely you may feel. I mean, I do care. Don't give me, I didn't mean it like that. But what I'm saying is that he will never let you down. He'll never let you down. You may feel like you're being let down. You may feel like you don't know the way. But I'm telling you, the one who loves you and died for you, he knows the way. Don't neglect your prayer time. Go to the Lord every day, even no matter how you feel. Loved one, some days I don't feel like praying, and I just go and sit before the Lord. You know, it says, be silent. Amen? So I'm silent. I wait on the Lord. And if you wait on the Lord, he'll renew your strength. Lord, pray through me. Lord, let the Holy Spirit now anoint me to pray your perfect will, whatever you want. Lord, here I am. I'm yours right now. For some mornings it's difficult to pray. Some mornings it's hard. And then some mornings it's like it just floods out of you. You know what I mean. We've all been there. But whether it's easy, whether it's hard, whether you feel God is not there, it doesn't matter how we feel. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Father, tonight I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, that your word never fails. Your promises never fail, and that all your promises are yes, and again, I say yes and amen in Christ Jesus the Lord. And Lord, we know that your ear, your eye is upon the righteous, and your ear is open unto their prayers. You said you promised that. You said, Lord, we have this confidence that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And if we know that you hear us, we know that we have the petitions that we have requested from you. We know, God, if we knock, the door will be opened. We know that if we seek, we shall find. We know that if we ask, it shall be given. For you cannot lie. We know that you are God who is faithful. You're our provider. The one who will never, ever relax your hold upon us. You keep us, O Lord, so close. You said in your word that you've engraved us on the very palm of your hand. You've carved us there. We're a permanent scar in your hand. Permanent, never to fade away, never to be forgotten. Lord, you said that the way you think about us, that the thoughts you have toward us are more than the sands of the sea. Oh, how you care for us. Let us never be presumptuous, Lord. Never. We don't want to be a stiff-necked people, a proud, rebellious people. Even now, as we stand before you, we humble our hearts and say that we love you. We indeed, Lord, the sheep of your pasture, we draw near. And you promised if we draw near to you, you would draw near to us. Wash us. Cleanse us. Keep us so united, Lord. Let the enemy be at bay, far from us. Let the windows of heaven open as you have promised upon this congregation, upon this place called Calvary Chapel. Pour out your blessing. Pour it out, Lord, so much that we can't even contain it. Oh God, we praise you now. We honor you. You alone are God. There's no Savior besides you. We give you the praise due to your holy name tonight. And we love you. We give you great thanks. And we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen.